Good morning, Grace Church. How are you doing today? Awesome. It's great to see you here. And I hope and pray that today we can make some progress together in moving towards Jesus. So let's just stop and ask the Lord to do that. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for your great grace in our life. And I pray that your Spirit, Father, would now take a hold here, that you would speak to us about this idea of joy that we're going to talk about. And I pray, God, that as we are walking through these scriptures together, God, I pray that your Spirit will be sent and to anoint this time, to speak to us, to allow us, Father, just to see perhaps you in a very different way, or maybe just even a little different way. Thank you again for your grace in our life, and I pray these things in Jesus' holy and powerful and awesome name. Amen. So I want to remind you what I said at the beginning of this series on habits, that most of us have uphill hopes and downhill habits. We hope to do great things, but we don't have the right habits in our life to really make that happen. So this is a series about how you and I develop habits in our life. Now, I want to be clear about something. Our hope doesn't rest on our habits, right? Our hope rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ as he dies for us, as he rises again, as we anticipate his coming again. That is the hope that transforms our life. But while we're waiting, we are being transformed to the image of Jesus. And as we are transformed in the image of Jesus, there are certain things that God does, and there are certain things that we do. And the mixture of those two things God brings together and makes us more like Jesus. So today, we're going to talk about a habit, and we're going to talk about how do I develop the habit of joy in my life. And I think everyone here today would agree that life is hard, right? And life has a way of just knocking you down. Life has a way of destroying the joy inside of your life. Just when you think you're going along pretty well, all of a sudden there's a life event and or somebody says something or does something and then you find yourself knocked out of the game again. So that's what we're going to talk about here today. And I want to start with a story that is told by Max Lucado in his book, The Eye of the Storm. And he talks about this lady, who had a parakeet, and the parakeet's name was Chippy. And one day, Chippy was perched in his cage, and he was chirping along, and the owner decided to clean the cage. So she gets her vacuum cleaner out, takes off the nozzle, and so Chippy's just sitting there singing along, and so she's just vacuuming out the bottom of the cage, and all of a sudden the phone rings. So she turns around, has her hand on the nozzle, turns around to answer the phone, and apparently she lifted the nozzle a little bit too high, and she turned back around into her terror, the vacuum had sucked Chirpy right into its grip. And so she was horrified at this, and she didn't know what to do. So she basically takes Chippy out of the vacuum, and he is alive. He's got all this soot and dust and dirt on him, but he's alive. So she doesn't know what to do. So she runs to the bathroom, turns on the water, and she washes all this dirt off of Chippy's feathers. And then she notices that Chippy is shaking. I don't know why he's shaking, maybe because of the trauma of the vacuum or the water, who knows what. So then she decides that I've got to warm this bird up. So she grabs her hair dryer. And so she blows dry Chippy, and Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits in his cage and stares, kind of like you and me. It's hard. It's not hard to see why. He was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's what happened to Chippy, right? And that's enough to steal the song from the stoutest of hearts. And I want to suggest to you that do you ever feel that you are sucked up, washed up, and blown over? You ever feel like that? I mean, that's kind of how life goes sometimes. You just feel like it just feels like just about the time you're making progress, there's something else that happens, and life just throws you on your back again. So I want to talk about three things today for just a few minutes. Number one, I want to talk about where does joy come from? Where does it come from? How do I have joy inside of my life? The second thing I want to talk about is what produces joy? Where does it come from? What produces joy? And then thirdly, What habits do I need to maintain that joy? So I'm gonna tell you that joy comes from God. We're gonna start with that premise, but let's dig just a little bit deeper in that process. So where does joy come from? Joy comes from immersing myself in the kingdom of God. Joy comes from immersing myself in the kingdom of God. That's constant. That means that while I am being sucked up or washed up or blown over, I can have joy as I immerse myself in the kingdom of God and all that God has. That is a big thing, this thing called the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice the words that I'm using here. I don't mean just that you believe in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about joy comes when you immerse yourself inside the kingdom and that you're living with Jesus as the king of your life and you're serving him every day and you are acknowledging him and bowing before his kingdom. And so how do I know joy comes from that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 14, verse 17, listen to these words, and it won't be on the screen. I just want you to listen to these words. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace, now watch this, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, if the kingdom of God is about that, then as I immerse myself into the kingdom of God, I'm going to have the great opportunity to live in joy every day in spite of the fact that there are things that are looming over my life. You all understand that? Everyone here probably has the same story. There's something out there, right? There's some problem, there's some issue, there's something going on inside of your life. Maybe it's an illness, maybe it's a circumstance in your life, maybe it's somebody that hates you, maybe it's just trouble, maybe it's financial. It's just we're all living in the same place and that there's always something there around the corner. So how do I then not let that ruin my life and how do I not let that take control of my life? And the answer is you simply immerse yourself into the kingdom. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is all about the kingdom. So that's how it works. So what does joy produce in my life then? If I'm going to have joy, if I have this joy in my life, what does it produce? And according to Nehemiah, it's strength. What joy produces inside of my life is strength. Who doesn't want to be stronger here? Let me say that again. Who doesn't want to be stronger here, okay? We all want to be stronger here, okay? We all want to. The old axiom that laughter is the best medicine is really a very powerful thing. There's joy. There's power in joy. Nehemiah says in chapter 8, verse 10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, what's interesting is they've done studies where they have found that laughter, which is associated with joy, laughter and joy come together. They're not always the same. Sometimes you can laugh without joy, but laughter and joy sometimes intersect. And what they discovered that laughter has an immeasurable amount of medical issues that helps us in our life. It lowers blood pressure. It relaxes our vessels. It creates all sorts of good things, all sorts of good chemicals that run through our system when you and I laugh. It is the strength of our life. And so you and I need to see that. It is an awesome thing when we do. Now, this strength comes from several things that Nehemiah speaks of. First of all, I would say that this strength that is produced by joy comes from knowing God's plan in my life. So how do I know that God has a plan for my life? That's, you know, when I was a young believer, people used to always say, God has a plan for you. And I would say, yeah, right, I don't see that. I've never read that in the Bible. Never read a verse that says God has a plan for your life. I hadn't. And then I stumbled across a verse of scripture that was extremely helpful to me, and I believe it will be helpful to you as well. So it's found in John chapter 10. Jesus is talking about the sheepfold. So let me explain what that is. So in that culture, there were a lot of shepherds, and they would have to come into town, and they would have to buy goods and so that they go out in the pastures again. So at the edge of every town was a sheepfold. And this is what would happen. All the shepherds would come in and there was this large pen And all the shepherds would put all their sheep together in that pen. They were mixed together in that pen. So that's the context of what of the verse that I'm just going to read just now, I'm about to read. John chapter 3, 10 verse 3 says, to him, that is the good shepherd, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I come to the door of the sheepfold, and to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, when you begin to think about that, God has all these sheep in a pen, and he calls us, listen to me carefully, God calls us by name. He knows your name, knows everything about you. I mean, that is mind-boggling to think about the billions of people on the planet, and yet God knows me because I belong to him. That's the issue. So if he knows me by name and he calls me out and he leads me, the logical conclusion is that God has a plan for my life. And when I see that bigger, grander vision that God has for me, and I begin to live for that, and I begin to pursue that, and I begin to long for that grander vision that God has for my life, rather than this little tiny thing that I have, it produces strength and joy in my life, knowing that I'm living out every day, listening to the voice of the shepherd, following him, living out this grander plan for my life. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, says this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. That's so profound. Written many, many years ago, still true today. He says, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for our small plan when God has a grand plan for our lives. I am convinced about something about you, that God wants to do more in you and through you than you can imagine, that you can see. God has a grander plan for you than you can see in and of yourself. And oftentimes we miss that plan because we are so consumed with the idea of what we want in our lives. And I'm gonna say, if you want to live the lesser plan in your life, God's not gonna knock the doors down. He's not gonna bust down your life. He's not gonna bring trouble in your life. He's just gonna let you live it out. But the reality is that you don't, like C.S. Lewis says, you don't get the grand joy of having a holiday by the sea. God's plan is always grander than ours. I'm not saying it's not without pain. What I'm saying is his plan always produces in our life joy in the midst of our pain. And that's so powerful and so awesome. This strength also comes not just from knowing that God has a plan for my life. This strength also comes from knowing for certain that God will work out even the impossible stuff in my life. I have things in my life that are just, I look at them and I think, this is impossible, God. I don't know what you're gonna do. This is just impossible. But when I walk with Jesus, I know for certain that God will work out even the impossible if necessary. And sometimes that impossible is walking me through what I'm going through as opposed to delivering me from it. So I happen to know that God will work out this grand plan in my life, and he works out even in the midst of impossibility inside of my life. Have you ever learned about the law of the garbage truck? So I'm gonna teach you something new here today. This is called the law of the garbage truck, and this is how it goes. Many people are like garbage trucks. All right, this is what they really are. They run around their life. They run down the highways of their life filled with garbage. And what I mean by that is frustration and anger and disappointment. And then this garbage truck is always bumping up against people. You can see people who are driving garbage trucks as they're driving down the freeway. That's the person who cuts you off. All right? So the next time that happens, you say, there's a garbage truck. And as we walk through life, there are always people that are filled with anger and frustration and disappointment and sin. And when they bump up against people, all that stuff spills out all over you and I, right? Has that ever happened to you? Where somebody else's garbage just got dumped on your head. Well, the truth is that you don't have to take it personally. You just smile and wave and, you know, you just say, have a great day, and you move on. You don't have to take their garbage and spread it to other people. You don't have to do that. You're going to have to do it at work or at home or in your job. You know, none of those places. The bottom line is the successful people do not let garbage trucks take over their day, because they know that God works out even the impossible stuff. And they see life differently. And they see that every time someone dumps their garbage on me, that God is working a plan for me. And then you come across a verse like Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. And we know that God causes everything, even the garbage trucks, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything that happens, I can either look at it as an intrusion in my life or a work of God in my life. And the choice is mine. I can either look at it as an intrusion, an obstacle, something to be avoided, or I can eagerly know that God is at work in my life, knowing that God is active in the kingdom, and immersing myself in the kingdom produces the joy according to the passage we read earlier. So if all that is true, joy comes from immersing myself in the kingdom, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. How then do I, and the joy is the fruit of the Spirit, what are the habits that I need inside of my life? What are those habits that I need in my life to maintain that joy? That's where I fall down sometimes. If I'm just speaking honestly, when I lose my joy, and everybody here loses their joy from time to time, right? When I lose my joy, it's because I am not developing the right habits inside of my life. And when I lose my joy, I always lose. It's a loss. Loss of joy is a loss in my life, in your life. So what habits, and habits are things that I don't do just once in a while. Habits are things that I do every day. So what I'm going to talk to you about is uphill habits. What do I do every day in my life to maintain the joy that God wants me to have? And I wish I could tell you here today that I am perfect at what I'm about to tell you. What I'm going to tell you are things that I'm working on, working through, figuring out, practicing, sometimes successful, sometimes not. But I know that when I practice them, they always work. So here they are, three things. Number one, I need to choose to look beyond my circumstances. That's a choice, that's a habit. To look beyond my circumstance and know that God is doing something bigger than what my circumstance says it is, and that in my circumstance, I'm going to believe lies about God. So I've got to have the discipline in my life to look beyond those circumstances that happened to me. Philippians chapter 1, let me give you some examples of how this worked out in this life of this guy by the name of Paul the Apostle. So he's this amazing evangelist. He's this guy that is turning the world upside down for Jesus, and he gets arrested. And so we pick up his story in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. And this is what it says. This is Paul writing from prison. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Here's Paul speaking from prison. Now, you would think that for most of us, we get arrested today, get thrown in Washoe County Jail. For most of us, we would think, that's a bummer, right? That's a bad day, and maybe it is. But Paul realized something bigger than that. Paul was keen at seeing the hand of God in everything he did, and so he was able to choose to look beyond his circumstances and know that whatever was going on in his life was so that he could help others. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Second discipline is once that happens, once my goals are blocked, the second habit is that I need to have in my life is I need to choose to find new opportunities. I need to choose to accept what's happened to me, and then I need to choose to find new opportunities. So again, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. Pick it up in chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, as a result of his imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare me all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's saying, not only does he look beyond his circumstances, the second thing that Paul does is he chooses to find new opportunities. So now the opportunity for him is that he has the opportunity to do two things. One is to witness to everybody around him that is in prison and to the guards. And the second thing is he has the opportunity now to strengthen people outside because they're watching. New opportunity. So in every time I get a door slammed in my face, every time I have a struggle or a problem, I should look for the opportunity that God is opening up. It's powerful when you think about it. There's a man by the name of Mark Speckman, and he was born without hands. For most people, that would be a cause of great embarrassment, become an excuse for underachieving, and maybe even paralyze them for life. He was born without hands. Not for Mark. Mark played high school football and then went on to play middle linebacker at a college where he earned an honorable All-American mention. Without any hands. Played middle linebacker. One day, and he had this amazing attitude towards his handicap. He didn't see it as a handicap. He saw it as an opportunity. And so one day he was in the grocery store and there was some kids that were staring at him, probably middle schoolers. I'm just saying. Probably not middle schoolers because we love middle schoolers, right? Yeah. Amen. So there's these kids that were staring at him and they walked up to him. Kids have the ability to say nearly anything, and they said, hey, mister, where's your hands? And he looked down at his hands and he goes, oh, no. I left him in the cereal aisle. And so they ran over there to check and they weren't there. I mean, he just had this ability to look at life from a completely different perspective. And today he writes, he types, he uses his cell phone, he can drive, he can play racquetball. He even played the trombone in high school. So I'm just simply saying, whatever happens in our life, God has opportunity in every circumstance to live for his kingdom. Where does joy come from? Joy comes from immersing myself in the kingdom. And I have the opportunity to do that in every circumstance that I'm in. Third discipline, third habit, is choose to focus on God and the end. I can focus on what's wrong, or I can focus on God and the end of what God has in store. In Isaiah chapter 26, this is such a powerful passage. He says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. You'll keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. What do I do in problems? I fix my attention on God, not on others. Normally when I have problems, what I typically do is I rush to somebody else as my rescuer. I've got to tell them the story. Someone's mean to me, and I've got to go rush and tell them, hey, do you know what so-and-so said to me? I mean, do you relate to that at all? Instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, according to the book of Hebrews. So you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. So if God is the eternal rock in any one of my circumstances, where I find joy is the daily habit of fixing my eyes on Jesus, fixing them on Jesus. And as I fix them on him, what happens is there's a joy of the Lord that is almost undefinable. It words can't describe the joy in the midst of difficulty when you fix your eyes on Jesus. That's a habit. If you don't have that habit before you get there, you don't develop it while you're there. So this is the habit. that you fix. If you're in junior high, if you're in middle school, I'm telling you, if you learn the habit then of fixing your eyes on Jesus. Because the truth is that life happens, we get sucked up, washed out, and blown over on a habitual basis in life. And I can have the joy of the Lord in the middle of that, knowing where it comes from, and knowing how to fix my eyes on Jesus, what habits I need to have inside of my life. So I want to finish this our time together with this story. This is, I think, powerful. Having experienced the joys of what it is to be both a parent and a grandparent, I want to talk about the difference between parenting and grandparenting. I've concluded that both roles offer an important picture of God. God reveals himself as our Father, right? So this idea is God is our Father is this amazing, beautiful picture. Like a good parent, God must find the balance between giving us what we want and giving us what we need. That's what every good parent does, right? Well, maybe I should start. You understand that, right? Every good parent finds that balance between giving their children what they want and what they need. However, grandparenting is completely different than that. As a grandfather, I don't have to worry about the balance between giving my grandchildren what is good and balancing it by what do I need to give them what they need, all that. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. That's their parents' responsibility. As a grandparent, I just simply have the opportunity to say yes. Yes, we can do that. Yeah, sure, come on. You want to do that? Let's go do it right now. And I'm just saying the joy of being a grandparent is so amazing because I don't have any of the responsibilities. So I want to tell you a story of what happened a few weeks ago. We have twin grandsons, Kobe and Bryant, and that's a picture of them on the screen, and they look just like me, right? Yeah. And so they come over to my house for breakfast every morning, and then I go over and get them. We live right across the street. They come over to my house. Their grandma fixes them this amazing breakfast. And then I take them to either school or Boys and Girls Club, depending on what time of year. So about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago maybe, we had arranged this with mom and dad. So we had their bags packed. They were already loaded up in the back of our car. So I went over as usual. They didn't know what was going on. I went over as usual. And I said, hey, I got a question for you guys. Would you guys rather go to Boys and Girls Club today or would you rather go to Legoland? And of course, their eyes get this big, Legoland, are you kidding me? We choose Legoland, so we got them, we jumped in the car, about 10 minutes later, and we're driving to Legoland. And, it's this joy, with this amazing experience as a grandparent. But as a grandparent, I get the amazing privilege of doing that because I can. Now, what does that have to do with God? Every once in a while, God takes the role of parenting us, the hat, he takes it off, and he becomes our grandparent. And he just says yes. And he blesses us, not because we deserve it, not because we have lived the right kind of life. He just blesses us. And what that produces in our life is this hope that I live every day with that hope that God today is going to show up in my life. Not as my parent, I love that every day. I love the fact that God is my Father and that he disciplines me and he keeps me in line. But I love also the fact that God is my grandparent some days and that he just steps off of his throne and says, today is a day of blessing. I'm just going to bless you. And I'm telling you, that is such an amazing concept. It allows me every day to live with the idea of joy in my life. Knowing today, that could be today. Could be today. I don't know. That God just surprises me by something amazing inside of my life. Something I don't deserve. Something I don't expect. And I think the problem is with us many times is that as spoiled children, we get this idea of expectation, and that just kind of messes the whole process up. But when you and I live every day, and when God shows up and unexpectedly blesses us, that should produce in our life. The result of that should be this uncontainable, amazing joy inside of our lives. It's amazing when you see it that way. And you live your life that way. It causes you, and by the way, one of these days, this is the good news, and I'll end with this. The good news is that one of these days, Jesus is going to step off of his throne and says, it's time. And he's going to come back, and he's going to right this world, and there's going to be great joy on this planet because of his presence. Let's pray. Father, I just come before you this day, and I worship you, Father, as the God of all grace and mercy. I thank you, God, that you are so good to us. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of joy. And Lord, today I just want to immerse myself in your kingdom, because I know that's where joy comes from. And so, Father, today, take what I've said and use it in the life of your people. In Jesus' holy and powerful name, amen.